The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. So in the time of Jesus, rabbis were expected to be experts in the law. Civic law, criminal law, cultic law, religious law, all aspects of the law, you went to a rabbi to find the answer. And so it is not surprising that this man would ask for Jesus' help in arbitrating a family dispute. Indeed, Jesus himself commends the role of a mediator. He says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God." In the culture that Jesus lived in, mediators were important because family disputes could become clan disputes. You could have a blood feud that would last generations, such that people don't even remember what the fight started over. And so the role of a mediator, an arbiter, was a valued role. And clearly this man saw Jesus as a person of some stature and authority that could help mediate this family dispute with his brother over the inheritance. But Jesus, almost hastily and almost angrily, says, "Who made me an arbiter over you?" In other words, he dismissed out of hand this invitation to mediate this family dispute. Why? Why did Jesus so quickly dismiss this invitation to be of help? Well, the reason is because there was no dispute. The issue here is the issue of greed. In Jewish law, the elder son would receive, at the time of the death of the father, 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would get 1/3. If there were 3 sons, the older son would get 2/3, and the younger sons would each get 1/6, and so on down the line. There was, by the way, no provision for girls in this whatsoever. And so there's no issue here. The older son gets 2/3, the younger son gets 1/3, and the fact that he wants Jesus to get involved in this and sort of get him more, Jesus just dismisses this out of hand. So instead of getting the help he sought, he gets a story. A story of a rich landowner who had a bumper crop. And clearly this had gone on for more than one season of harvest, because he has so much crops left over after all the trading and the market has closed that he has no place to put all this grain. And so he says, "What should I do? I know, I will tear down my old barns and build much bigger ones. And then I can sit back and eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy life." And that very night, his soul was required of him. And then Jesus concludes this parable by saying, "And then whose property will it be? To whom will all this stuff go?" It is a story of a person who is greedy. There's a Jewish parable that I love. It says, "He who craves wealth is like a man who drinks seawater. The more he drinks, the more he increases his thirst, and he will not cease drinking until he perishes." Until he perishes. And so this is a story of a man who is greedy. And so the question is what other option did he have? I mean, he's got so much grain left over. What else could he do? Well, there was another option. He could have given it away. Out of his excess, he could have given it away to those who had so much less. But the reality is, I think the story perhaps is more subtle than that. What this man's plan probably was to store that grain over against lean times, and then when times get lean, as they always do, then those who were small landowners would have to come to him for a loan, which would be loaned out at an exorbitant rate, and then when they couldn't repay the loan, then he would confiscate their land and increase his own land holdings. That's probably what's going on in the story. And so he's condemned out of hand, who's rich towards things, but not rich towards God. And Jesus says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be rich towards God. My wife and I enjoy HGTV. I don't know if any of you have that naughty pleasure of enjoying HGTV, but we like almost all the shows. Property Brothers is my favorite. But I also like the one that's set in Hawaii, you know, Bargain Beach Hunt, which is fun. Property Brothers. But sort of the one that's absolutely nuts is Flip and Flop. Do you watch that one? Oh, does anybody watch these shows? And the one that's just absolutely nuts is the one where there's a family whose house isn't working for them anymore. And so these two hosts come in, and the woman says, I can renovate your house so that it'll work for you. And the man says that I will find you a new house. And so it's sort of a competition between the two hosts. And so they're looking at new property and also having their home renovated at the same time. And so it's, are you going to keep it or sell it, is the name of it, keep it or sell it. But what's interesting about the show as I'm watching it, and it's just wacky, is that as they look at these new properties, whatever it was that they needed becomes something that they want, which becomes something is a must-have. And so you see these families going through these properties, and even whatever they had before in their old home, they've got to all of a sudden have to have, well, you know it, stainless steel, open concept, granite countertops, dedicated family space, dedicated office space, ensuite, master bedroom, a mother-in-law suite. I mean, the list just goes, and every house they look at, the list gets longer and longer and longer. Then they have to decide, are we going to sell our renovated house or buy this new house? It's just so wacky. And when I finally gave up on the show is when the family said they wanted a his and hers separate garage. Because he needs room for his tools and she needs space for her scrapbooking in the garage. And I just said, I'm done. It's crazy. But that's greed and needing more. There's another show on A&E channel called Hoarders. And if you've never watched that show, it is just sad. Because these are people who don't have the option of moving or renovating or anything because their possessions have overtaken their lives. And you go into their homes and it's just filled with stuff, and they don't even know what is there anymore. And oftentimes, what's impetus to the show is that their house is getting ready to be condemned. The health department is saying, you've got to clean this up, and they need an intervention to try to get rid of the stuff. And you watch that show a couple times, and you just feel like you need to take a shower, right? I mean, it's just. So I'm telling you these stories, because that's an extreme of this thing, of the desire for more. And you're probably saying, I can't relate to any of that. That's not my life. So I'll tell you a story you can relate to. We have friends who are a little older than myself, and they moved to L.A. from the East Coast about 50 years ago. And they live here on the West Side. They have a lovely home. They're people of some means. Just a great home. Very tastefully decorated, not ostentatious at all. And as we're having dinner, I said something about how my son and his wife had this issue because they had all this stuff in storage and couldn't pay the storage bill, and when he needed some money from dad, you know, all that. You get that. And he said, you know, we've had a storage unit since we moved here. We've had a storage unit. We're paying $250 a month, and I'm thinking, for 50 years. And he sort of said that in a humorous way. And I said, well, what's in there? He says, we have no idea. We have no idea what's in there. But clearly something they haven't missed in 50 years. So we all suffer from the disease of more. But this is a story about the seduction of more. They didn't have psychologists in the time of Jesus, but if they did, they would come up with a diagnosis, because we have a modern diagnosis for this disease. It's called affluenza. Affluenza. Here's a definition. Affluenza is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. Let me read that one more time. Affluenza is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. And so whether it's these sort of wacky families on TV who, when they look at their new house, they want a family room, and they want a living room, and they want a man shed, a man cave, and a she shed, which is a new language for me. And you get the sense that this family doesn't want to spend very much time together at all. They all want separate space. Or whether these people are overloaded by their possessions, that they need a professional declutterer, which you actually can get a degree in, apparently, being a professional declutterer. Or whether it's the family that's got stuff in storage and it's been in storage a long, long time. What I would convince you of is that you've got this disease too. You've got this disease because it's profoundly an American condition of the dogged pursuit of more. So whether it's that you work too long, you work too hard, you're overwhelmed with anxiety about debt, or it's the desire always to get more than you have, it's a disease. It's a disease, and it constricts our life. It constricts our life. And so the question is, what do you do about it? What do you do about it? How do you resolve it? My spiritual director, her name is Ladere, years ago, I heard her give a little talk, and she said, isn't it interesting that the language, the word we have for hard liquor is spirits. That when people drink, in a sense, what they're seeking to do is to find a sense of being in a place beyond themselves. That drinking is in profoundly a sort of superficial and artificial way to get in touch with something beyond yourself. It's a seeking of euphoria. I thought it was a profound and interesting way of thinking about it, because it reminded me of this quote from Augustine of Hippo. Augustine wrote probably his most famous quote, God, you have made us for yourself, Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You have made us for yourself, O God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Jesus said it more directly, don't be rich in things, be rich towards God. And there you will find your soul's rest. And so, in the end, the solution is one word, gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude means to be grateful for what we have. And when we are grateful for what we have, we find a sense of peace. When we seek security in things, rather than in each other and in God, we are indeed lost people. The cure for affluenza, the dogged pursuit of more, is gratitude. Because in very truth, shrouds have no pockets. And Alexander the Great was, in the time of his death, he wrote down that it was critical that he be buried with his hands up and open, because he leaves this world with nothing, even though he had so much. The only thing we take with us when we leave this world is one thing, and that is a good character. A good character to present to God as a gift. So, I would encourage us all who suffer from this disease to seek a sense of gratitude and there find our soul's rest in God.